Good morning.
Good morning.
It was right there. I heard two guys right here. Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you. My name is Nick Zarley. I'm the college pastor here at LifePoint. We are so glad that you are here with us, and we're glad that you came here to serve the Lord, to sing praises to His name. I wanted to say thank you. A couple weeks ago, I thought about opening with, all right, I'm going to be here for the next 3 weeks straight. But I talked to friends, and they're like, all right, since I found out that you're going to be here 3 weeks straight, I'm probably going to take a vacation. And so I didn't do that. I said, so now this is the end of it. This is the end of my 3 weeks. And if you didn't notice, like, Baker's been gone the last 2 weeks. That might be just coincidence, but I don't know. We'll have to ask about that sometime. If I was at another church and had an opportunity to speak, I would say thank you. And I do appreciate Adam sharing the pulpit with me to be able to come in and share God's word. I do appreciate that. And I know that in, like, his next sabbatical, so like in a decade, I'll get to do it again. So awesome. So I do appreciate having a chance to open God's word and to share that with all of you. So we're in our series called Dumb Tax, and we're going through the book of Judges. We're going to go ahead and grab your listening guides. We're going to knock out the first point there. The big idea for this series is that God is faithful because of who he is and not who we are. God is faithful because of who he is and not who we are, that by his nature, that God in his nature, he is faithful to us. It's not as if he looks down and says, oh, because of their righteous deeds or because they made that choice and not that choice, because they love me often. It wasn't he looked at anything that we bring to the table. He is faithful because of who he is and not by who we are or what we do. We're going to pick up today in Judges chapter 4, and we're going to kind of tie in some stuff that we covered here this past Sunday. So Judges 4, starting in verse 1, it'll be on the screen behind me. And the people of Israel, again, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Get used to that. We said that last week, that it's going to be a lot of, they're going to go their own way, they're going to do what they see is right, what they see is fit, and it typically ends in, or most often, if not always, it ends in evil in the sight of the Lord, and it's after Ehud died. I wish that I could have done Judges 3, because I love Ehud and Eglon. I wish that I could tell you that. It's a left-handed judge, and there's this really cool thing that happens. You just have to go and read, because I don't want to spoil it for you, but Judges 3, check out Ehud. But what was the pattern of the book of Judges is that the Israelites do what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and then they cry out to God, they repent of their ways, and God sends a judge. We're not to think of gown and gavel, but we're think of a deliverer or a military leader. And so God would pursue them and be faithful to them, and he would send a judge to rescue them. And so what would happen, though, is once that judge died, they would return to their evil ways. And so we see here the people of Israel, again, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud, which was a former judge, had died. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. Now, just for a moment, when we began Judges last week, we looked at Judges 1, what happened is, at the end of Joshua, rather, they're saying, we will serve the Lord, we will serve the Lord, we will serve the Lord. And then God says, hey, you're going to go into this land that I have promised to you. You need to wipe out all of the peoples before you. I'm giving this land to you. Drive out the Canaanites and drive out all these different people groups. And what happens is they don't. Like for through a series of different things, they just don't. And so their idea is that we can't do this. And then when God visits them in Judges 2, he's like, it's not can't, it's won't. Like, you've refused to do what I've told you to do. You're saying that you're not able to, but I have made a way. I've laid it out before you. You're choosing not to. It's not can't, but it is won't. And so now we see Jabin, king of Canaan, he is still there. And God said, these people are going to be a snare for you. They're going to be a thorn for you because you didn't drive them out. And so you're going to follow their ways. You're going to be influenced by their morals, influence and follow their gods, and they are going to be a snare to you. And so we see the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. Keep reading. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and he oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for how long? For 20 years. So for 20 years, this oppression has been taking place, and then they cry out to God. What we'll see is their disobedience, like their small acts of disobedience lead to greater and greater and greater disobedience. And for 20 years, they have been oppressed by Jabin, the king of Canaan, and they cry out to the Lord. There's one other significant piece there. We see that they have 900 chariots of iron. Think tanks, but like mobile tanks of our time. And they have 900. The Israelite army brings nothing to the table as far as that goes, but his army has 900 chariots of iron. And so they are fearful of him, and he has oppressed them cruelly for 20 years. When God commanded them to drive those people out, and they said, "No, we just can't." Like, no, you could. You chose not to, and now they are a thorn in their side. And now we pick up in verse 4, we see the judge we're going to look at today. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. And so a few notes for Deborah, if you want to jot these down. Many commentaries said that she is the most godly of all judges. We see that she's a prophetess, or she is a prophet. She is a mother in Israel, is what Judges 5 will say. We're going to see here soon that she's going to instruct Barak. We're going to instruct him into battle and kind of give him some commands. And again, one of the main points we're going to come back to at the end of our message this morning is that her words consistently point to God. That when she speaks, she is directing their hearts from what's going on in front of them and directs their hearts and minds to God. Over and again, her words consistently point to God. So again, verse 4, now Deborah, a prophetess of the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. Verse 5, she used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the people of Israel came up to her for judgment. She sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you?" So again, lifting his eyes and saying, "God has commanded you to do this. Go gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun, and I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand." And so what she's doing is she's lifting his eyes and saying, God has commanded you to do this, and God has told you that you're to gather your people, meet him there. He's going to draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, and there he's going to give him into your hand. And Barak responds to her and says, "If you will go with me, I'll go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." And so he's looking at his own insecurities, his own inability. He's mindful of just what he is capable of doing, and he's terrified. Because what is Sisera leading? 900 chariots of iron and an army of people. And so he's fearful, and he's saying, "Okay, I'm not going to go. You've got to come with me. If you don't go, I'm not going." The promise that God had made him that he would deliver those into his hand was not enough. He was still fearful of his own inability. Verse 9, she said, "Surely I will go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." That's significant, and we'll kind of pause there, but we will come back to that again. It's not going to be Barak's victory. He's going to sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Then Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And Barak called out Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and 10,000 men went up at his heels, and Deborah went up with him. Now Heber the Kenite had separated from the Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, and had pitched his tent as far away as the oak in whatever that is, which is near Kadesh. We're going to kind of just set this aside for just a moment, but I'm going to point out who these people are. So Heber the Kenite. Heber, the name, one of the translations for Heber is ally, and a Kenite is a metal worker. So Heber, the ally, who is a metal worker, has kind of pulled away from his group, the descendants of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses. So those descendants were tied to the Israelites, but Heber has pulled away from that. Interesting. And so what we're going to find is he's going to be helpful to Jabin's army. Why? He's a metal worker. And what does Jabin's army have? 900 chariots made of iron. And so you're going to see, and it's going to come back here in just a moment. And so he has descended away, and he's pulled away from his descendants, and he is now set up in that area. Verse 12, when Sisera was told that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera called out all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the men who were with him, from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. And Deborah said to Barak, "Up, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. Does not the Lord go out before you. Again, raising his eyes to see that God is the one who's going before them, and it'll be the Lord's victory. And so why would Sisera lead his 900 chariots there? Well, it is a valley, and that valley is dry. And when you have chariots, you're going to meet someone in battle, and you've got the chariots and they've got nothing, your chariots are going to win. And so he's setting himself up thinking this is going to be a perfect spot for this. And what we're going to find is it goes horribly for him. And it says in verse 15, "And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army before Barak by the edge of the sword." And so just for a moment there, if you looked into Judges 5, what we're going to see is the explanation for what happened. So he was routed. That same word is used when the Israelites crossed through the Red Sea, and it said that the chariots were routed, that there was panic and confusion and chaos. And we hear in Judges 5 that the horses' hooves were stamping the ground. And so what happened is the heavens broke loose, filled that valley with water, and in a time when it would not rain, it filled it with water, and then their chariots, which would be an advantage, became a disadvantage, and they were wiped out. That there was panic and there was confusion, there was stamping of hooves, and Barak and his army had victory that day, not because of their ability, but because the Lord sent the rain and flooded that area, and they were routed, they were subdued. And all of his people, they were broke before the edge of the sword. And Sisera got down from his chariot and fled away on foot. I wonder where he runs. Barak pursued the chariots and the army to Harosheth Hagoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. Verse 17, Sisera fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. So we have this metal worker who just, this general just happens to know where his tent, where his space is. You can see that Heber has kind of aligned himself with Jabin's army, for it was profitable for him. And so we have Sisera joining them, finding them at his tent. Jael, his wife, Heber's wife, came out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me. Do not be afraid." Very hospitable. She's incredibly kind. So he turned aside to her into the tent, and she covered him with a rug. Bless her heart. She's taking care of this general of Jabin's army. And he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." She opened a skin of milk and gave him a drink and covered him. And he said to her, "Stand at the opening of the tent. If any man comes and asks, 'Is anyone here?' say no." Wow. This woman is very hospitable. Stop reading. Don't read ahead. She's very kind. She's taking great care of him. She's taking a rug. She's covered him with a rug. She's going to stand at the tent, right? She's going to tell him, "Hey, is he here?" I'm like, no, he's not here. He asked for water. She gave him milk. What a sweet, kind woman. Verse 21, "But Jael, the wife of Heber, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand. Then she went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple, until it went down into the ground while he was lying fast asleep from weariness." Those next three words are unnecessary. A good friend of mine, Mike Andrews, said that he reads it as, "Well, so he died." Like obviously, right? You don't recover that. That's not like just a flesh wound. You are gone. And behold, but I do love the thoroughness of it. Like in case you were wondering if he survived that, like no, he's gone. Verse 22, "And behold, as Barak was pursuing Sisera, Jael went out to meet him and said to him, 'Come, and I will show you the man whom you were seeking.' So he went into her tent, and there lay Sisera dead with a tent peg in his temple. So on that day, God subdued Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the people of Israel. And the hand of the people of Israel pressed harder and harder against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan." And so what Deborah said was going to happen did. It wasn't going to be Barak's victory, but he was going to fall in the hands of a woman. And so Jael is the one who gets credit for subduing and then finally killing Sisera and having that victory. And so what we want to do is draw out three points from this text, and it stems from the verse 14, where Deborah says to Barak, "Does not the Lord go out before you? Does not the Lord fight for you?" And she always was just lifting people's eyes off of what's going on in front of them, off the fear that they had, off the discomfort that they had, off of what was going on right here, and she's saying, "No, like, look, it's the Lord who goes before you. It's the Lord who fights for you." I'm going to give you three words today. The first one is warrior. If you want to jot that down in your listening guide, that God goes before us and that God is a warrior. Exodus 15, 1 through 3, just after they have crossed the Red Sea, the Israelites break into song and sing God's praises, and it says this: I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. And that's a song that we will sing, and we see that pointing to Revelation, where we'll declare forever the history of redemption. We'll declare that God is our warrior, that God is our king, that God is our savior, that he has rescued us, that he is a man of war. I love in the chapter before that, Exodus 14, starting in verse 13, Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today." After going through the book of Proverbs, what we said over and over again is that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And here Moses says to the people, don't fear the Egyptians. Don't be afraid of them. But fear the Lord. You can stand firm where you're at, and you can see the salvation of the Lord, that he is going to work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. And I love verse 14. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. The ESV would say, I'm sorry, the ESV says that. You have only to be silent. The NIV says, the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. That, again, throughout the scriptures, you don't save you. You need only to be still. You need only to be silent. You can find rest in the Lord being the warrior who goes before you, the king that leads you into battle, the one who has victory. You need only to be still. You need only to be silent. And that's not the only time we see that in the Old Testament. In Isaiah 30, 15, the NIV says this: in repentance and rest is your salvation, in quietness and trust is your strength. That you and I, we repent of our lost ways, we repent of our sin, we confess our sin before God, and we rest in his salvation. When Jesus says it is finished, we believe that and we find rest. It's not for us to add anything to the message of the cross or add anything to the message of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but we rest in it. And we say, yes, Jesus, you have done exactly what we could not do, that you are our deliverer, that you have rescued us. And we will confess the truth that we are fallen, that we are sinful, and we will rest in your salvation. But more than that, or on top of that, it'll be in quietness and trust that we'll find our strength. We're not going to say anything, and we're going to trust the Lord to do what the Lord says he's going to do. And we'll find strength there. It's not about flexing our own muscles or demonstrating how brave and how tough we are, but it's trusting that the Lord will do exactly what the Lord says he's going to do. And stepping into spots that are uncomfortable, but all the while, underneath all of that, is trusting that God is our strength and that God will sustain and that God will carry us through anything. We need to listen for him, be silent and still. Again, the Lord will fight for you. You have only to be silent. You and I, we don't save ourselves. We rest in the work that he has done. In John 13, we covered this a couple weeks ago. In John 13, Jesus tells his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. And it wasn't he was going to grab his hammer and nails and go set up a place and build a room for him. But what he's saying is, I'm going to pave a way, that I'm going to the cross. I'm going to die in your place. I'm going to make a way by which you can be redeemed and you can be brought near and you can become sons and daughters. So I'm going to pay the price, the penalty that you cannot pay. I'm going to prepare a place. And just after that, in John 14, verse 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except by me. That Jesus, he is our warrior, that he goes before us, and that we follow the way of Christ. We confess Jesus as Lord and Savior, and that we trust him, and we rest in the work that he has accomplished, and we become new. Not a better version of ourselves, but a new creation. That brothers and sisters in here, you are not your old self. You are brand new, equipped with the Spirit of God to go and to do exactly what he has called us to go and to do and to be. That our identity is not found in anything else other than God as our Father. That we are not the old self, but we have been made new because our warrior has prepared a way for us. The end of the song for Moses in Exodus 15, verse 18 says this, "The Lord will reign forever and ever." We will sing his praises, what is it, 100 billion times, that we will sing and sing and sing, and we will declare that the Lord will reign forever and ever because of what he has done, because he is our warrior. The next word in your listening guide would be willingly. If you look ahead in Judges 5, verses 2 and 9, it says this, that the leaders took the lead in Israel, that the people offered themselves willingly, bless the Lord. And then in verse 9, my heart goes out to the commanders of Israel who offered themselves willingly among the people, bless the Lord. And so my prayer continues to be that when you read the scriptures and you see phrases like that, offered themselves willingly, that your hearts and minds by the Holy Spirit would be directed to the one who offered himself willingly, Jesus, that he laid down his life for you and I. And when we see that the victors offered themselves willingly, it would direct your hearts and my heart to Jesus. In John 10, I'm going to read this for you. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." Look at me. He knows your name. He already knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows the inner workings of your heart. He knows exactly what's going on. He knows you. And he calls you by name. You're not just someone else to him. You are his children. He knows you intimately. And his sheep know him, and they follow his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. And how often do we hear a stranger's voice and are tempted to run away, and we are led astray by that stranger's voice, that our hearts would attach themselves to something other than Jesus Christ. But then we hear the voice of the shepherd calling out to us, calling us by name. We run to him headlong and ferociously to be received back as his children, as his sheep. Verse 7, so Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are the thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd, catch this, lays down his life for the sheep, offered himself willingly. Verse 12, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." And so in Judges 5, verses 2 and 9, when it says offered themselves willingly, our hearts should just be directed to Jesus Christ, who says, "I lay down my life for my sheep. No one takes this life from me, but I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it back because of what the Father has given me." That Jesus offered himself willingly. It says in the scriptures that the joy set before him, he endured the cross, that he walked in this, that he was a warrior who went before you and I and offered himself willingly to stand in the spot where you and I rightly deserve, so that you and I could confess him as Lord and Savior and find rest for our souls and be brought near. And you look through the scriptures and you look through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and just see Jesus day in and day out, and you see the people and just what he is put through. And that one instance where he is trying to find rest and he's trying to break away for just a moment, he's heard rough news, it's been exhausting, and what he finds is when he's trying to get rest, a multitude of people meet him, and instead of saying, "I just can't right now, you have to go away from me, I don't have time for you, I don't have energy for you, I just can't," instead, the scriptures say he has compassion on them. That when he is exhausted and he is at his end, feeling just worn out, instead of just saying, I just can't, guys, you have to go away, the scriptures say he had compassion on them. That Jesus, over and over and over, and ultimately offered himself willingly. And because he has done that for you and I, and because we are new, the question I have for all of us is, what are we doing to offer ourselves willingly? What are you doing in your life right now where you are offering yourself willingly? What are the areas in your life you're like, okay, yes, I am stepping out, I'm offering myself up, I'm not holding this space back for me, but I'm going to give of myself willingly. When you look at the scriptures, it talks about, you know, we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So just a few things here. With your heart, are you hanging on to, are you going to offer your heart willingly? Are you going to repent of your sin and confess Jesus as Savior to cleanse your heart and your conscience and your brokenness? Because our hearts are idol factories, attaching themselves from one thing to another. Are you going to take care of it yourself, or are you going to offer your heart willingly before the Lord and confess where you are broken and where you desperately need Jesus? As far as your soul goes, are you going to try to control everything and you're not going to offer up anything, but you are going to fix it, you are going to make it right? Or are you going to lay your soul down and trust in what the scriptures say, that you can find rest for your soul and you can declare, as the song says, that it is well with my soul. That despite all of the difficulty, all of the circumstances that are around us, my soul finds rest because I have offered it willingly to the Lord and I lay it down. It's not for me to keep and hang on to and to take care of myself, but my soul is the Lord's and he has it and I trust him. As far as your mind goes, do you give of your mind? Do you offer your mind willingly? So often, and I'm right there with you. Don't hear me beating my chest and saying how great I am. So often we can look at this and we can say, when I read this, I don't understand what it's talking about. And then it can be put back on the shelf. But what I know is true for me, and I assume it's true for you, that if I want to learn something, one, we have Google Homes all around our space. And so I can talk to Google or I can grab my phone. If I want to know something, I can find it out. That if I'm working on a job and I want to figure out how to do something, YouTube is available always, and I can pull it up. If the truth is, if I want to know, I'm going to find it. And so what I would encourage you to do is offer your minds willingly, that you would be filled with the knowledge. And what we just covered in Proverbs is that wisdom is available. So when you come to this, you're like, man, I just don't understand what they're talking about. Join the crowd. Like, we all will struggle. Like, we'll all like say, I'm not really sure what's happening. But what's the truth of the matter is, the scriptures say that when you do feel that and you are unsure of what it's saying, ask God for wisdom and he will grant it to you. Say, I don't get this. Help me to understand this. And he will provide you with wisdom to understand what he's talking about, that you would know him better and you would enjoy him more. And I think that the truth is, it's that can't versus won't. That if it was about stats for your favorite team, or if it was about an actor and what movies they played in, you could probably memorize that. You could probably go and find that information. If it was something for your job, you could probably learn that. You would probably pull out the book, and you're going to pour through the pages to try to figure out what it is that you need to do and know to be able to succeed. But then when we open up the scriptures, and we're like, man, I just don't get it. It's not can't. It's won't. He has equipped you with his spirit. He's equipped me with his spirit, that we can understand these things and he will grant us wisdom when we ask. And so what I would say is, are you offering your minds willingly and are you pursuing that? Or are you just saying, I just can't, and putting it back on the shelf? And the next thing I'll say is your strength. Are you offering yourself willingly and seeking out opportunities to volunteer, to pursue what God is already doing in Mount Vernon and Knox County and Ohio and to the ends of the earth? Are you seeking these things out? And hear me, I never want this to be a guilt trip, because you know how long the motivation to do something comes when it's guilt? About as long as you feel guilty. But what I want to tell you is that there is this grand redemptive narrative being played out all around us, and God beckons us to play a part. That God's saying, hey, there's all sorts of things that I'm involved in all over Mount Vernon. You can play a part, that you can step into this. That you can step into that program or that partnership or that ministry. You can step in and you can be a part of it. That you can take up ministry in your own area, in your own neighborhood. But his hand is already at work, and he invites us to play. That when Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and life abundant, that's what he's talking about. He's not robbing you of anything. He's looking, okay, you have your time treasure, and you have your time, talent, and treasure. And when you've got those things, like, I gave those things to you for my glory and for your good and for my good and for the people around you, that we get to play a part. And so in your listening guide, you see, like, Arise to Read. You see that program? We're partnering with Dan Emmett. I'm in it. I'm going to jump in. It's Wednesdays and Thursdays. You can talk to Faith and get more information. But I know how to teach kids to read. I was a teacher for years. I've got an hour. I'm doing it. I want to be a part of that. Now, there's a program every night of the week. There is a church or an organization that provides a hot meal in Mount Vernon every single night. There's a group of us here at LifePoint. We partner on the third Sundays at St. Paul's Episcopal Church, and we feed 60 to 80 people on Sunday nights on the third Sunday. But it's happening all the time, all the time. And there's so many more. That's just a couple. But there's so many other ministries that you can find what you want to be a part of and what you want to pour yourself into. We fill bags of food and we send it off to schools. The kids will have dinner and meals on the weekends. Man, find what you want to be about and offer yourself willingly. The time that you have been given, the talent that God has blessed you with, and your treasure. It's given for His glory, and He's inviting you to open your hands up, to live open-handed, and live in a way that you would offer yourself willingly as the model that's been set for us in Judges, but more importantly, the model that's been set by us by Jesus Christ, that He offered Himself willingly. He has made you and I new, and what I would encourage you to do is avoid the can't and won't. Stay away from, hey, I just can't. I don't have the time. I just can't. I don't have the talent. And I just can't, you know, this little treasure I have, I just can't. All of those are won'ts. And I would encourage you, because there is life. When you step into that space and you step out of away from yourself and you offer yourself willingly, there is life there that you can play a part and a role in what God is doing in saving people here in Mount Vernon, Knox County, Ohio, and to the ends of the earth. You can play a part in this. I would encourage you to do just that. You're going to hear Adam say this often, and the encouragement is, do whatever it takes to reach the one. And that looks differently for each person in this room, but what are you doing? To what lengths can you go? Test yourself to find out, how much can I give of my time, talent, and treasure to reach the one who doesn't know Christ that I can serve? And so we've heard of God as a warrior, and He offered Himself willingly, and finally, weakness. Years ago, I think I was a senior in high school, I had two life verses. I guess I needed two. I needed a lot more than that, but I had two. Philippians 4:13 was my primary one. I put it on my shoes. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I just totally ripped it out of context, and I applied it to, like, hey, when I'm running in basketball and I get really tired, I can look at my shoes and remind me I can do this. That's not what Paul is talking about. Paul wasn't talking about, like, hey, grab your Nikes and write this on so when you're playing basketball, you can do it. But I was young and immature, and so I did that. And so Philippians 4:13 was my life verse. And I know I've told this before, but I was at MVNU at a basketball camp, and I was sharing my life verse with the students. We had a chance during the camp that we would, you know, tell our testimony, and that was mine, that Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, that Jesus is my hero, Jesus is the champion. At the end of the week, they gave us Sharpies, and they had kids had T-shirts and posters and other things for us to sign, and so we were autographing. So I was in Zarley P413 and sending it off for the kids. I noticed that one of my friends was writing his name, I won't give it out, and writing 1 Corinthians 4:13. I thought, oh, I haven't heard that all week. That's a new one for me, but that's really interesting. And so we had two sessions. And a break in between. And so we're at the coach's office and waiting for pizza to come. And I turn to my friend and say, hey, what's 1 Corinthians 4:13? I saw you wrote that on there on the posters. He says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. No. Like, I know that's not what it is. Like, if Philippians 4:13 is, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. He's like, no, I promise. I said, I'm telling you, it's my life verse. Get a Bible. We're going to do this. And so Bibles are handy, so we grab one. 1 Corinthians 4:13 says, up until this point, you've become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. Thanks for coming to basketball camp. I don't know how many times he wrote that, but he signed his name. And hey, kid, you're the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. Hope to see you next year. So if you pick a life verse, be careful what you are saying, and make sure you know exactly what it says. And so I had Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, and 2 Corinthians 12:9-10, which I'll read for you here in just a moment. 12:9-10 talks about the power of God working through our weakness, that we can boast in our weakness, that we can be content with our weakness, for when we are weak, then we are strong. And that was my life verse coming into college out of high school. And I had a friend of mine, when I told him that, He said, that's a strange life verse. And just to remind you of what Ed Travers said several weeks ago, he said, your words carry weight. And I need that life verse. I've gone through a season, I told you this a couple weeks ago, I've gone through a season of trying to be good and trying to be impressive. And when I fell off of being good, it kind of rocked me. But when you read, hey, I'm going to boast in my weakness, I know that I'm weak, and I know that in my weakness, God is powerful and God reigns, and that God's going to work through me. And when I'm weak, then I'm strong. I needed that. But because he said to me, that's a really strange verse for your life verse, that one got kind of kicked to the side and really kind of pushed away because I thought, okay, I can't have that one because it's strange. But we all need this because it's in our weakness that God's power was made perfect, that we can boast in where we fall short and that we can be content in our difficulties and hardships and calamities because God is the one who is having victory through us. You see, in this text, Jael, the wife of Heber, seemed weak. The wife, she invites him in, she gets him a rug, she gets him something to drink, and she's the one who has victory. Seems weak, seems that she's operating in weakness, but she is the one that's granted the praise for the victory over Sisera, that she's the one who tent-pegged his head to the ground. And she was used for his victory. When you look at the death of Jesus on the cross, it appears that he is defeated. It appears as if he is weak. It appears that he operates in weakness and that he did not have victory, but the truth is, it was for victory and our salvation over sin and death, that the warrior went willingly, and what appeared to be weakness was ultimate power, and a power unrivaled. Genesis 3:15 should remind us when we see Jael. Genesis 3:15, God speaking to the serpent says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers, that her offspring will crush your head and you will strike at his heel. That the serpent strikes at Jesus' heel, but Jesus has victory and crushes the head of the serpent and has victory over sin and death, and by so makes us new. Colossians 2:13 to 15 says that you and I, we were once dead in our trespasses and uncircumcision of our flesh, that God made us alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. And so Jesus has victory. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame. That when he's on the cross, arms spread, nailed to the cross, it's open shame. Like it looks like weakness, but he's disarming the rulers and authorities and they're being put to open shame. And that is victory because Jesus Christ has gone before us and he has died in our place to make us new and to be purchased as sons and daughters. My life verse, 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, it's one of them. I've got a lot. Verse 9 says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So you and I, we walk around in our weakness. And so when you read the scriptures, you're like, oh man, the heroes of the Bible, there are no superstars other than Jesus Christ. It is a mess of humanity and displaying their weaknesses on full display. I mean, Noah drinks too much. David looks at someone else's wife. Jonah refuses to go where God has called him to go and runs against him. Peter is constantly putting his foot in his mouth. Do I need to go on? Like when you look through this, it's not heroes. Like they are men and women who fall and stumble just like you and I do, but they offered themselves willingly and the Lord's power was on display for what he did through them. I mean, Moses couldn't speak. He had a speech issue and God said, I'm going to work through you. And look what God did. Over and over again, we see humanity on display and we see weakness on display. Your weaknesses are the same. But are you offering yourselves willingly for the warrior to work through your weakness so his glory will be on full display? Boast in your weakness. Be happy with your weakness. Because where you are weak, then you are strong. That God is going to work through you. And when you know, hey, this is an area that I'm weak, God, I know this is where I'm weak, let's see your power work through that weakness. And then when he does it, your heart magnifies God, it glorifies God, and your life shows how good God is because he's able to work through your weakness and through my weakness. I love this quote from Matt Chandler. He said, "You don't walk with a swagger, but you don't walk with a limp." And so you and I, we don't beat our chest and say, "Man, look how awesome I am. I am so good at this," because the gospel reminds us that we need a Savior. But the other truth is that we don't fall and just stumble and just lay there and say, "Okay, I just can't," and just kind of like drag ourselves through life, because the truth is the gospel also reminds us that where we are weak, then we are strong, because Jesus, our warrior, works through us. And that we don't just sit here in our circumstances and be frustrated and just like kind of whine about what's going on and just kind of limp through life. But no, the gospel keeps us steady. And so we don't beat our chest, but we don't limp. We trust in Jesus as we go, knowing full well where our weaknesses lie and our desperate need for our Savior to carry us through. And my prayer for all of us, looking back at Deborah, we said this early on and we said it often when we were reading Judges 4, that you and I would be like Deborah. That when people come to us and their eyes are fixed on what's in front of them, that we would lift their eyes and we would consistently remind them with our words of who God is and what he has done. That when people come to us in despair, in difficulty, we would say, "Man, let me tell you about God. Let me tell you that he is a warrior who willingly gave up his life so that in our weakness and in our struggles, we can have life and have life abundant, because he is a shepherd that laid down his life for us." I do pray that you would boast in your weakness, that you would be content in your weakness, and that you would see the power of God working in and through you as you offer yourself willingly for your neighborhood, for the Mount Vernon community, for Knox County, Ohio, and to the ends of the earth, that you would see the joy in serving the Lord as his new creation. And may your words consistently point to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to play a part, to be involved in redemption, to be involved in Mount Vernon, to be involved in Knox County, Ohio, to the ends of the earth, that we get to play a part in this, that you are calling us to life, to lay down our lives and to seek you in all things, to offer ourselves willingly, and to find life abundant as we serve others. And we love the unlovable. And we're reminded that we were once enemies of you, but we have been brought near because you are a warrior who has gone before us and has paved a way, that you have brought your enemies close. And we now call you Father, and we are your children. I do pray that we would follow the example of Christ and that we would offer ourselves willingly, that we would give up our lives, our time, talent, and treasure, and do whatever it takes so that others would know you as Father, as Lord, and as Savior. God, will you do it and explode through our weakness, that we would boast in our weakness because it's where your power is made perfect. We love you and praise you. Help us to do it more and help us to do it better. It's in Christ's name. Amen.